Well, good morning. Are you ready? Let's go for it. We study through the Bible around here, and to help you do that, the ushers are going to come down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you, and that Bible is yours to keep, if you need it, of course. Now, we are traveling through the Bible around here. We are going through the book of Deuteronomy, but to get there this morning, we first want to set the table by actually going to Matthew. So turn right now to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. Listening to Tim share of all the things going on around here is just something for everybody. We encourage you to jump on board, just grow as a family together. We're excited to see all these opportunities to just experience His love together. So we invite you to do all of that. We'll go to Matthew chapter 19, if you would. Matthew 19, we'll jump in at verse 3. Again, this is just to help us and will direct us towards our focus verses for this morning. Matthew 19, starting at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to Him, the Him here is Jesus, testing Him and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." As the Pharisees are testing Jesus regarding the grounds for divorce, they choose to trot out a particular text. They point back to something Moses had declared. Look at it. It's in verse 7. After Jesus' first response to them, they say, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" As we've been traveling through the Bible, as we've been traveling along with the children of Israel, we now arrive at the very passage that these Pharisees refer to. We're going to look at it right now. So put your bulletin in Matthew 19 or put your Bible ribbon there. We will be back to it. That's a hint. You'll want to put something there to mark it out. And turn back now with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, the fifth book of our Bible. Go to the 24th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 24. As we now consider the text that the Pharisees set before Jesus on that occasion. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll jump in at verse 1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." As we are considering our focus verses for this morning and the application of it by these Pharisees versus Jesus there in Matthew 19, I want us to notice one particular phrase. You don't have to turn back to the Matthew 19 text right now, but I just want to remind you of something you read in the midst of that. In Matthew 19:8, as Jesus is responding to their challenge about all this, in Matthew 19:8, Jesus says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." I want us to notice that phrase, "because of the hardness of your hearts." God is always trying to deal with the heart. That part of our being that is our will and from which we make our choices and all, God is always focused on that part of us. The Pharisees wanted to know what the grounds for divorce are. Today, people want to know what are the grounds for divorce. But Jesus uses the occasion to show it's much deeper than that. See, this, as we're going to see this morning, this is not just about divorce. There is not just an epidemic of divorce. There's an epidemic of hard hearts. I've called our time together this morning, Grounds for Forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, the one who loves us, loved us while we were yet sinners, loved us with an unconditional love, loved us so much you sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, in your love, you have good plans and good purposes for us. We know that your word is true and it's what we need. But Lord, then it comes to us, these hearts of ours. Father, would you this morning help us? Because, these hearts of ours, Lord. Lord, we can be so quick to justify ourselves, so quick to rest upon our reasoning. Lord, pride gets in there, self gets in there, so many things get in there. Lord, help us. Help us to let you speak to us about the condition of our hearts, the hardness or softness of our hearts, what your word finds when it comes to our hearts. Lord, these old hearts of ours need your touch this morning. So we ask you, Lord, take away all the distractions and all of the looking around and all. And just, Lord, would you speak to us about what you find in our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Deuteronomy text before us this morning, there's a phrase that led to a whole lot of discussion and interpretation. Look again at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 with me. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And then it goes on to explain some things about that situation. But I want us to notice right off the bat there, there's a condition, it says, that this husband finds in his wife, and here it's called some uncleanness. What does that word mean, some uncleanness? It's important that we look at that because it's the very reason for why they were writing the bill of divorcement. What is uncleanness? Well, first of all, it's a translation in our text this morning of a Hebrew word that literally means nudity. In the margin of my Bible, it says indecency, or literally nakedness of a thing. So that's the literal word that's used there. But what began to happen is this. See, the phrase some uncleanness began to be interpreted in all sorts of ways. It came to such a point that there was someone that's saying, hey, if your wife burns the toast, out she goes. If some would say, if you find someone else that you like more, then that means your current wife is, you found disfavor with her. She's unclean to you. There's someone else cuter. You could write her a bill of divorcement. And out she went. See, back then, there were all sorts of possibilities. They were finding all sorts of reasons they said justified this uncleanness in their mate. So by the time Jesus was walking this earth, this had all gotten to the point where there were really two schools of thought developed around this passage, this idea of finding some uncleanness and that justifying divorce. First of all, there was a school of a guy named Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel was of the school of thought that you could divorce for any cause. There was a second school of thought headed up by a guy named Rabbi Shammai, and he was of the opinion, and it was his interpretation, no, you could only divorce in the case of fornication. Now, remember this. That's the setting at the time Jesus was walking the earth. These two schools of debate going on about what are the grounds for divorce? What does this some uncleanness mean? Well, when the Pharisees came to Jesus there in our Matthew text, remember this, they didn't really want an answer. It tells us they weren't seeking an answer, but instead it says they were testing Jesus. They were wanting to find something that they could trip him up with his words, maybe cause him to become unpopular with the people, because they hated Jesus. They were against him. See, they come to him testing him as if he were the one being examined. They didn't realize it was their hearts that were being tested. It was their hearts that were being examined, not his, theirs. And this circumstance was simply a means to reveal the hardness of their hearts. So they come to Jesus with this question, and it's going to behoove us to look at it. Go back now. I asked you to put something in there. Hopefully you did. Go back to Matthew 19. We need to consider that passage more in depth for a minute. I believe God has some important applications for us. Go back to Matthew 19 again. We began at verse 3, Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, as I just explained, everyone in the audience that day, everybody standing around as the Pharisees came to Jesus, they would have clearly understood exactly what their question is. See, they're the Pharisees, and they govern everything according to the law and their interpretation of the law. So they came to Jesus, and in essence they're saying, when they say, "Is it lawful?" they mean, according to our law, can a man divorce for any reason? In essence, they're saying, who's right here, Jesus? Hillel or Shammai? Which school of thought is the correct take on all of this? Now notice how Jesus answers them. He doesn't go to some rabbi. He doesn't go with some person's opinion about all this. He goes to the Word, and he takes them right back to God's original design for marriage. Let's read it, verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" I draw your attention now to a phrase, to a declaration Jesus says here that is so awesome. Always a good reminder for me, and I trust will be for you also. But notice his first thing he says as he responds to their question here. What's the first thing he says? "Have you not read?" What an important statement that is. Have you not read? Jesus, God incarnate, begins their responding to their challenge, this testing, this questioning, by saying, "Have you not read?" What's Jesus doing there? He's pointing out, you already have God's answer on this. You don't need to go more. See, but they don't like the answer. That's the issue. Their hearts were too hard to receive God's answer. So how come the yeah, but? Well, what about? And how about? And they try to trot out all their exclusions and all the reasons why it's okay for them or whatever. But he points out, you already have God's answer on this one. Haven't you read? Well, see, they had read, these are the Pharisees, they had read it with their heads. But what happened? They filtered it through their hard hearts. Oh, they knew what it said, but they hadn't read it with soft hearts, surrendered hearts. No, God's word ran into hard hearts, and that caused the wrong interpretation. We can be so full of self and pride in our ways and what we want, how we think it should be. Not understanding that when we do that, we rip ourselves off. We don't gain when we misinterpret or run God's word through our inaccurate interpretations and our hard hearts. What's he say? Have you not read? See, that's supposed to settle it. You have God's answer right now. And what a broad application that is for the things we face, and the things we go through. Haven't you read? Well, yeah, but haven't you read? The Lord says to them. And that is supposed to settle it for them and for us. You've read it. What's he say? Now believe it. Obey it. Trust God's word. Trust that God's out for your good and loves you. Don't argue it. Don't try to change it. Believe it. Follow it. Have you not read? And then what's he say after saying that? What's he say? What have you read? He said, you've read it. And he points back to God's original design. God's design is for oneness in marriage. The taking of two and making them one. Jesus here quotes, of course, from Genesis. And what is his conclusion? God has made them one. And he says, and what God puts together, don't you be taking apart. Well, that gets their attention. Look at verse 7. This is where they trot out their argument from Deuteronomy 24, what we just looked at a moment ago. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now remember, under Moses, what we just read was this. There were three particular things about that text. First of all, he said, you are permitted to divorce if you find some uncleanness. Secondly, if you do that, you must make this something that's legal and public. You must give a certificate of divorce. Make it official. And that was to protect the woman. Thirdly, that first husband can never marry her again once she marries someone else. See, if you remember, that was the context of it. The real context of those verses there, 1 through 4 in Deuteronomy 24, was, look, if you write this divorce, bill of divorce, and send her out, and she marries someone else, if he divorces her, or if he dies, you can't be marrying her again. You can't go back to the first husband. It was basically protecting her from a sort of legalized wife swapping. He said, no, you're not going to be doing that, because that would defile things. That would pollute the land and all. So clearly, the Lord had put that forward as a protection for marriage and for women. But notice what they do wrong here in this. For in verse 7, they go, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Did he? Did Moses command them to get a divorce? No, it was a permission. Look what Jesus said in verse 8 to their statement. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Nothing controversial in all this, is there? Everybody's looking at me like, where's he going with all this? Was it commanded? No. It was permitted. And why? Why did God permit it? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But this was not the case from the beginning, Jesus says. And he points back again to that original plan. He takes them right back to the beginning. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was not what God designed. This was not what God wanted, but he was permitting it. See, marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. That's God's design. And then in verse 9, we read the famous exception clause. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The famous exception clause, except for sexual immorality. And it is there in the original We can't rule it out. Jesus does declare. He puts forward that there is this reason for divorce. And he says it's sexual immorality. Now notice, they had debated what some uncleanness meant. Jesus defines what some uncleanness refers to right there. Sexual immorality. And does he say you have to because of that? No. He says you may if you find that the partner has been unfaithful. Now as a side note, let me add this. We won't look at it today. That's a whole other study. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, sets out the only other biblical grounds for divorce. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." We won't do it right now. But an in-depth study of that portion of Scripture sets before us the second biblical ground for divorce. So, there are two grounds for divorce, the Bible declares. The first one is sexual immorality, and the second one is desertion by an unbelieving mate. Well, the disciples don't miss the point. We haven't read it yet, but look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." They don't miss the point. Marriage is meant to be permanent. But it bumps up against hard, rebellious hearts. Marriage is sacred because it's designed, ordained by God. It's not just something the worldly, earthly powers have come up with, but it was initiated, designed, ordained by God. Therefore, it is sacred. And yes, some marriages are hurting out there. But what I would like to just declare this morning is God has answers. Not the world. The world looks for a reason out. But God has better. And there is an epidemic of divorce in the church, and it should not be. So I encourage you, I implore you, seek God's healing in His way. Have you not read? Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Well, yeah, but how about what? Have you not read? Please, whether it's in your own marriage, or a friend's marriage, or someone you counsel with, or in discussions out there in the world, point to God's answers. Many of you know that before I was called to be a pastor, I became and was active as a licensed marriage and family therapist. That's to say that long ago, God put upon my heart a burden for marriages. We saw how many marriages were struggling. We saw so many marriages coming apart. And knowing that God has better and that God had healing and answers, God in His grace and mercy took us through a lot of schooling, a lot of experience, and in His mercy allowed me to get a license as a marriage family therapist, and was doing that as I was called to be a pastor, and of course still now involved in a lot of marriage counseling and all. Well, I say that to say this. When I went to school to get my graduate education and all in this. When I went to school, of course, that was back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. But that was probably a good, 30 years ago when I went through graduate school. But see, back then, the fight was for marriage and to hold the line against divorce. Too many people getting out within the church, getting out for the wrong reasons, giving up. Not looking up, not letting God work. There was too much. And so there was such a calling and a burden to hold the line against divorce. I look back now, and it's almost like the church just totally gave up on that one. It's like the church got to the point where it said, we just lost the battle on that one. There's hardly even a debate anymore about it. It's just so common. They tell us the rate is equal or exceeds the world. Like the church said, I mean, it's hardly even debated anymore or challenged. Now it's just trying to fight for a marriage agreement between a man and a woman. We've come a long way, haven't we? And it hasn't been a good path. And I'm talking about the church. But see, in all this, there's something bigger going on. There's something bigger in our text. Something bigger than just marriage. I want us to think about this from God's side. The Pharisees were worried about semantics. What does uncleanness mean? How come he said this? What can we do here? What can we get away with? The Pharisees were worried about semantics. God is concerned with the heart. He goes to the heart, literally, of the issue. It's not just about rules. Jesus says Moses permitted this because of your hearts. But should we be just about living in the permitted areas? Is that God's best? Lord, how close can I get to the edge of the cliff before I fall off? How far out of your will can I get and still be okay here? Now, we're not talking about how you're saved, saved by grace. But for a believer, for two people who are married and name the Lord, are we really called to just live in this permitted area? Shouldn't we be having hearts after God's own heart? Hearts sold out to His will? So it's not just about marriage. It's about our hearts. It's about what God finds in our hearts, in our circumstances that we're in. In Matthew 19, Jesus shows us the state of the Israelites' heart back there in Deuteronomy 24. He says Moses permitted it because their hearts were so hard. But it didn't stop then. It wasn't just for then. For Jesus, in addressing the crowd there, says, your hearts, because your hearts are so hard, God permits this, but it wasn't God's plan. See, the Israelites didn't have a monopoly on hard hearts. Indeed, what was true in Moses' day was true that day as Jesus stood there in Judea. And what was true that day, Jesus stood there, is just as true today. The question becomes, how is your heart? What condition is your heart? What do the circumstances in your life find going on in your heart? Are there problems in marriage? Of course. Because it's two imperfect people joined together. And this whole blending of two into one can be quite an exciting journey at times. And so all of us have things to work on, some more than others, but all of us do. You're not unique when you bump up against issues and communication problems and all the things that can happen. But we're to look up, not try to figure out how we can get out, but how God would want to work in this. How might He want to heal us? But it's beyond that. This whole text speaks to more than just marriage. See, in what condition is our heart in the midst of our circumstances that we come up against? Again, not just marriage. What about your reaction towards that friend that hurt you? I'm going to get him. I'm going to write him off. I'm going to get even. I want justice. Oh, these hearts of ours. So full of pride and self and so quick to claim what they have, they got coming and what they deserve. You've heard me say it before. If you want to ask God to give you what you have coming, would you remind me? Would you let me know ahead of time so I can get out of the way? How is your heart towards that boss who's unfair to you? I'm going to cut corners. I'm going to take some stuff home. I got it coming anyway. Or all the things we do. Somebody did wrong to us. Somebody said something, did something. I don't know. See, it's not just about marriage. How's your heart? Have you not read? Jesus would say to us in the midst of that reaction, in the midst of this, yeah, but I think, and I want, and we rip ourselves off just as they were doing. When we go with what we think, what we are designed. So many people seek grounds, not just grounds for divorce. They do that. Irreconcilable differences. Of course you two can't work it out. If it wasn't for God, I would have fried our marriage long ago. And so would you. It takes work and it takes God's help, but with God. With God. 41 years later, he's still the glue for Kathy and I. And he can be for all of us. And he has answers, he has healing. But instead of looking for grounds out of things, you know, so many seek grounds to bail, not just on marriage, but grounds to quit that job, grounds to get even with that person, grounds to justify going around saying this and doing that and claiming that and doing all this. Why not seek grounds to forgive? Seek grounds to be like Jesus. Have you not read that he has a plan? That's a good one. You know, we're looking at Matthew 19 right now, where Jesus responds to their questions here. And he takes it from being about marriage to showing it's about the heart. But I want you to notice something. Remember, in the original writings, they didn't have chapter and verse. That was added later, 18, 19, 20. Those are chapters and verses added later for our sake to find various texts and to memorize and study and all. But originally, it's all one writing. But notice this. At the beginning of Matthew 19, he addresses this issue of divorce and the hardness of their hearts and all. Well, before chapter 19 comes 18. Now, I studied all night for that. I hope you appreciate that. I figured out that 18 comes before 19. But what is going, since it's all really just one flow here, one right before he talks about their response to divorce and what Jesus is telling them, what does it say right at the end of chapter 18? It says this. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? How often am I required to forgive somebody that's wronged me? Up to seven times? Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. Now that doesn't mean start counting. We get to 490, then you can get them. Wait, you get there, man. No. He's trying to say you've got to maintain and keep an attitude of forgiveness. But he doesn't stop right there. He, right after saying that, without any interruption, tells them this. He goes, you know, there was a kingdom that there was a certain king, and he wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he calls in one of his servants, and this servant happened to owe him 10,000 talents. Now, it's an amount the guy could never pay back. But because he can't pay, the master says, well, sell him, sell his wife, sell his family so I can get some money, this money he owes me. Well, it tells us the servant fell down before the master and said, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. He couldn't. But it says the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave all that debt. Well, the forgiven servant, most of you know this, but I'm just reminding all of us. The forgiven servant went outside and found a fellow servant that owed him, it says, 100 denarii. Much easier debt, much smaller debt than the first servant owed the master. Well, he came up to that fellow servant and said, pay me what you owe me. Give me what I have coming. Fellow servant said, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. But the first servant would not, it says. And he went and threw that guy into prison until he should pay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw this, they were grieved, it said. And they went and told the master about this. So the master calls that first servant back in. And this is where I want to read it. Just listen. This is in Matthew 18, starting verse 32. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Why does Jesus tell this? He just said, I want you to forgive 70 times 7. I want you to keep on forgiving. Because if you don't, unforgiveness will lead to bitterness. It'll ensnare you. Learn how to forgive. Well, how am I going to be able to forgive? Then he tells a story. Here's how you forgive. How do we forgive someone else? By remembering what we've been forgiven of. We don't forgive the other person because they deserve it, they've earned it, it didn't really hurt, no big deal. No, if that was the case, you wouldn't need to forgive. But you're also not going to find in that situation or that person the strength or ability to forgive. You get that by looking up, he says. You forgive because of how you've been forgiven, because of what you've been forgiven of. And if you think it doesn't compare, then may God in His mercy and grace give us a new take on what sin is and what we had really done to Him and the depth of our sin. And it was the 10,000 talents that we never could have repaid. But God forgave it. And now He says, I forgave you that, and you can't forgive that other person what they did. See, instead of always looking around for how I can get back, how I can get even, all these things, we're to forgive. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. How am I supposed to forgive what was done to me? By remembering what was done for you. We forgive in light of what we've been forgiven of. We forgive in the light of what was done for us by Jesus on the cross. We forgive in the light of the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus. We forgive in the light of the cross of Jesus. Beware of the hardness of your heart. Beware of running God's word through that filter of a hard heart. Beware when you find yourself arguing with God how you have the right to do such and such or hold on to or get even or whatever it might be. You'll miss out. You'll miss out on all God has. They came to Jesus seeking grounds for divorce. What's he say? Have you not read? And therein lies such an awesome encouragement and reminder and a challenge for all of us. You've got God's answer. He's telling you how to go through that. He's telling you what to lean on, look to, how to handle it, how to deal with it. Have you not read? With your heart. See, if we'll read God's word with our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we'll find this. He gives us grounds for hope. He gives us grounds for healing. He gives us grounds for forgiveness. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you're in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you about anything going on in our lives. This Wednesday night, communion. What an awesome, important time, whether we're called to gather, remember the price paid for us on the cross. What does that find in you? When I say communion, what does that find in you? Have you not read? Go out this week and think about these things. Think about the circumstances we come up against. This isn't just about marriage. About everything we go through. And the Lord would say, have you not read? And then He encourages, beware of, be careful. These hearts of ours, how hard they can become. May God make them and keep them soft and tender before Him. Father, that is our prayer. That's our need. That's our cry. Lord, soften these hearts up. Help us be those, Lord, who don't argue You and debate with You and try to tell You how we have the right take. But Lord, may You find in us a people crying out to You, receiving from You, walking in all You have. Lord, in Your love, You said, have You not read? Thank You for Your word, truly a lamp unto our feet. Thank You for the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us as we do indeed walk what You've shown us. And thank You, Lord. Truly, we have grounds for hope. We have grounds for forgiveness. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.